With us tonight, missionary Chris Eccles. He's a missionary that we support serving in Australia and specifically in the state of Victoria, which is located in the southeast part of the country there. I had the privilege of being a fellow student with he and his wife here at the college back. Tabulated it up 30 years ago, back in the Wild West days, Fairhaven Baptist College, superseded only by the very Wild West days of Mr. Bain's era. One of the blessings I think the Lord gives to us as a church and those that have stayed faithful here for many, many years is a privilege of on a fairly regular basis seeing either our own young people or graduates of the college come back through. And that is a privilege I don't want to take for granted. That is a tremendous encouragement to see that. And I know that, like most places, I suppose, but even in Australia, with among the independent Baptist churches, there's a battle for which direction churches will go. And there's a big, big, popular contemporary church movement over there. And I'm grateful that Pastor Eccles is holding true to the principles and precepts of Scripture and leading his church in that way, trying to influence others in that way. I know Pastor Randy Starr spent some time over there with them not too long ago in a conference. And so we're grateful that we're able to have a little part in his ministry by supporting him. Before they went to Australia, they spent a number of years out of college serving with Pastor Dominic Pinichetti. Some might know that name, in inner city Philadelphia. And so I was thinking that you spend 10 years in inner city Philadelphia, you're pretty much prepared for anything that this life could throw at your way. So they've been on the field now in Australia since 2006. Don't get back to the States much because of the nature and the responsibilities that their church keeps for them and demands for them. But of course, like most, it's been a difficult time through the year with the COVID, and really particularly their area was affected by that. But he's looking forward to spend a little time here, seeing some churches, and then getting back there to the field. He'll be preaching in chapel tomorrow as well, and so everyone's welcome to join us there at 11 o'clock, and we're glad to have Chris here tonight to preach to us.
Well, I have to get set up here, but it is good to be with you all. I would say in Australia, good day, everyone, and it's good to be here. And we came down yesterday, and me and my wife were walking around, and I said, wow, talk about memories. Good night. Actually, I'm standing where we got married. It's hard to believe. I had to remind my wife, said, hey, you know, I'm going to be standing right where we got married. And so I had to remind her of that. And she probably reminded me of that. And so I had my wife, it's just my wife with me, Yolanda, and we had to go to a wedding that my daughter got married in California in December. And the issue for us in Victoria, it was one of the places that was locked down the hardest, probably in the whole country. And some of the interesting things that happened there, I'll tell you in just a minute. But we are missionaries in Australia. Been there this March will be 15 years. We've been in Australia. This is our second furlough. The only reason for that is the dynamics of the ministry are pretty similar to this. We have a lot, and just to walk out the door and say, hey, guys, we'll see you in 6 months to a year. We did that the first year and came back, and the church was different. And I didn't recognize some of it, and it took us about 2 to 3 years to get back into the church. And so the dynamics is like that there. And but we started the Westside Baptist Church. It'd be 12 years in March. that we've been there, and we've been thankful. Look, the only reason we've been there is by the grace of God and the prayers and support of the saints. And we do appreciate and thank everyone for the support. All of our children are raised on the field. We had our 11th anniversary, March of 2020, and we had guest speakers. The only problem is we couldn't really advertise it because they'd already started locking down Victoria by then. And so our guest speaker was with us. He gets a phone call. He's from a big ministry up in Sydney. And he's going back and forth on the phone. No, you're not shutting anything down. You do what I say. No, you're not going to do it, because he's not up there. And people were calling and said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, we're just going to go to church. I mean, it's already planned. So we went to our 11th anniversary. It went well. We didn't advertise it. And then that was it. We got locked down from March, and we left in November. Still locked down. Not going to church at all. Our first service in church actually was when we went to California. And it had been nine months, and they kept saying, we're going to open up. You know, just had to flatten the curve. That's what we were told. You know, 2 weeks, flatten this curve, and we'll be, I don't know, they got bigger plans than that. And so I guess what we did, we had to quickly scramble to become televangelists. Yeah, we're going live, and just some of the things that we were doing, I was like, wow, I don't think anybody watched us like that, but we did Zoom midweek services, and we've been doing live streaming, and the week we left, that following Sunday, they got back to go to church again. But I have to look at it all as God's on the throne, and God knows what he's doing, and sometimes you just got to get into his ship and let him sail the thing. And so it's difficult when you're not in control, especially being an American. You get over there, you're going to do this and that. And missionaries find out really quick that you're not in that much control sometimes. And so we just trusted in the Lord, and that's what we're doing right now. Some of the things we faced that was interesting, you know, of course, they closed the borders. That's the first thing. They closed the borders, and all the toilet paper went off the shelves. I haven't figured that one out yet. I was like, wow, this is just a respiratory thing. I don't know, maybe some. All it is respiratory, and there's no toilet paper. And then soon the food went off the shelves, and we were getting a little nervous there. And then I guess they came out and said they really locked us down, because we've had probably 3 cases, so they really had to lock us down. And all you could do is you could go for 3 miles for 1 hour a day. That's it. Just 3, and only one person. So I would take off early in the morning and come back and say, honey, you can't leave. I took your hour. So, but that lasted probably, I think June, July, August, September. We went through that just sitting at home. And you know, sometimes for missionaries, that's what they do. Anything, they're so isolated and all alone, it just feels like, you know, okay, well, we're used to this. But so that's when we left it. They're mandatory, and they had 3 cases, so everybody in church has to wear masks, you know, for 3 cases. And it used to be you isolated the person that was sick, right? Strange times that we're living in, but praise the Lord for God's grace in all of it. Great grace came upon the church. And we drew closer together. Well, not too close. We had to be. You know what? You got to be careful. Our church is really close. You know, well, here comes the government knocking on your door. And so, so what are our plans? Well, to get out of the country, there's no way to get out unless you were going to be gone for 3 months. So you couldn't tell them, I'm going to a wedding. But we put on the application. We were going to be gone for over 3 months, so they let us go to the next state. Then we had to get permission to leave the country. And then we showed up in LAX, and we expected, we didn't know what we were expecting, but it was like a ghost town. We kind of just walked through LAX. I was getting ready to, you know, there's checkpoints at LAX, if some of you that have been there, and they weren't there. And I was like, huh, get ready to run. You know, we're getting out of this. And so we got out, and so our plans are to go back sometime July. We're going to AIM, Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission. It has a great mission school, and It would be good if you could go to it, the whole church. But was that good, brother? Okay. Anyway, no, listen, I learned, my major was I didn't know. That's usually my life. What'd you major in? I didn't know. Where are you going? I don't know. You know, everybody in college, they're jumping up, going here. I remember some of the guys going to Russia. That was a big thing then. I was like, okay, God, maybe I'm going to Russia. No, I wasn't going to Russia. Then Africa, all these places jumped up, and they were all excited where everybody was going. They said, where are you going? I said, I have no idea. That was me, no idea. And so we really prayed and prayed, and God sent us to the inner city of Philadelphia, which we spent 7 years there in ministry and 12 years total. And so that was our first mission field we got to go to. And then one day, I can't remember exactly when it was, but I was praying one morning, asking the Lord, just praying over the prayer list, doing my devotions, and all of a sudden I got really sick. Like in my son, I got really sick, and a map of Australia flashed into my mind. And I thought, wow, that's pretty strange. And so I didn't think too much of it. And about 20 minutes later, again, I was trying to pray through my prayer list and just really seek God's face and some things. And again, I got really sick. And I'm not into one of these, I didn't hear voices or 20-foot Jesus or anything like that. But Australia flashed into my mind, and I thought, oh my, what in the world is going on? So to make a long story even longer, we ended up going to Australia. The Lord worked that all out, and we decided we were going, and I was praying, and one morning I was praying, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and, you know, careful what I say here, and said, there's a man, that you need to go to Australia. There's going to be a man that meets you to bring you into the country. And it's, yeah, it's her. I told my wife, she goes, what? What is that? And I said, I don't know. So I called up Brother Hall, and I said, look, I need to come over. He goes, okay, what do you want to do? Take pictures? I said, no, there's supposed to be a man there that brings us into the country. He got really quiet. And I said, oh, this isn't going to, I said, I mean, this is just, and praise the Lord. We met the man right before we got on the airplane, and he said, brother, I can get you into the country. And so he did. We have dual citizenship, and so we can come and go when we leave Australia. We're Americans. When we leave here, we're Australians. Or if we go anywhere outside of America, we're Australians. So I went to Israel with Brother Jeff, and I told my wife, I said, I think I'm going to go as an Aussie, just in case somebody storms the bus and say, all you Yanks, get out. And I can say, get out. Tell them to get out. But anyway, thank you for supporting us, and it's good to see, I hate to say old faces. That doesn't even sound right. See, Brother Tony Wright walking down. He's like a staple. All I think of Tony when I see Tony is a crazy Cushman driver at the Cook Nuclear Power Company. He could not drive normally. Tony, you're not supposed to be on the sidewalk with a Cushman. Hey, Tony, in the parking lot, you have to be careful. You're going to run over people. I thought, oh, there's Tony, crazy Cushman driver. But anyway, this morning, I know you weren't in there, but Brother Jeff had mentioned about culture. And even going to English-speaking cultures, you know, you think, okay, English, that's what I thought. I said, oh, thank you, Lord, no language. There's not a language barrier, but you'd be surprised how many people do not understand English, or at least the English that you speak, and vice versa. And I remember when we got to Nowra, a little small place there, that, you know, I was walking to the shops, and I walked by this guy, and he goes, I was like, wow, what? You know, I didn't know what to think. And I saw another guy like that. And so I remember, I said, well, I guess when I see this, the next guy does that to me, I'll back to him. Sure enough, we started a conversation like that. I had no idea what we were saying. I had no idea what we were saying, but we were communicating. And so I put a sentence down here. If you go to Australia, you might hear something like this. And this is English. I'll read it to you. I was going to try and do it without reading it, but I'd probably mess it up. But you'd hear something like this. You know, someone would say, hey, you know, I'm going to pop down to the shops to get some Tucker, the Sarvo, for lunch. I'll grab a trolley, fill the esky, put it in a boot, and I'll dingle you on the way out to see if you need anything. And if you're from there, you'll know exactly what I said. And so if you want to know what that means, just ask me afterwards. But I did notice you have there's a book in your window display down there. I just saw it this morning. How many seen or read the book Milestones of Mercy? Anybody? Milestones? Okay. One. That's John G. Ridley. That's an Australian book. He was the premier evangelist in Australia in the early days, John G. Ridley. And that's a story about his life as a young man. He went into the military, and boy, you wanna read a book that'll really convict you, and a book that'll really cause you to live by faith. The whole Milestone of Mercy, the reason for that title is, and when he got into trouble, he needed to hear from God. And when God would speak to him and give him a verse of scriptures, he would call that God's Milestone of Mercy. And so that whole book is written around those milestones of mercy that he got through his life and even into being an evangelist. He got terribly, I think it was 8 hours of being bombarded by shells for 8.5 hours. And so when he came out of that, oh, this guy, you want to talk about going through it. But his whole life, he begged God for milestones of mercy to get him for faith. And that whole book's written around that. I've read that. It's on my bookside table. I read it, actually going through it twice. And so that's a good book there. All right. I think that's about enough of that. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I'd like for you to turn there. And we're just going to read verses 12 through 22. Verses 12 through 22. And while you're turning there, just a little background about why this message, and then some background on the text here. But this message came from a really deep, deep valley that I went through, our church went through in 2018. I mean, we just experienced a wonderful mountaintop victory, and some things happened in the church, and I didn't know if we were going to recover at all. And boy, I was really, really searching, really struggling. I preached this message to our church, and so I thought, you know, if I could give a message that would help, you know, this is what I would want to give. And I think it's one of the reasons why many quit God. Many quit their ministries. Many quit the mission field. And I've seen many quit the mission field. And college students, church members quit. You know, say, you know what? I'm out of here. I've had it. Or for other reasons. I think this might cover some of that tonight. So I just hope it'll be a blessing. And so tonight we're going to see a great problem in the life of Isaac, but you're going to also see a great solution, a great problem and a great solution. And it's a problem that each and every one of us face tonight. And if you say, well, this has nothing to do with me, it's probably your problem. That's what I found out many times. And I say, well, that message isn't for me. And I find out, well, that was for me. And the devil has a way of getting into our hearts and our minds and distracting us. Amen. So you'd be surprised how many distractions that the devil will do in our lives. And so I think we'll read it, and then we'll look at some context, and then we'll pray. Genesis chapter 26, verse number 12, and we'll read down to verse number 22. And so Genesis 26, verse number 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great stores of servants. And the Philistines envied him. You can underline that if you underline something. You envied him. For the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gir and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called the name after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac, verse 19, servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gera did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. And verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Just a little context to bring us up to where we are here. In chapter 21, we know Isaac is born, and then chapter 22, Abraham has the great test with Isaac there. And then chapter 23, the death of Sarah. Chapter 24, we have a wife for Isaac. And then in chapter 25 here, Abraham dies, and then Isaac has the two sons, which is Esau and Jacob. And then in chapter 26, there's famine in the land, and Isaac goes up to Gera to dwell in the land of the Philistines. And the problem begins in verse number 14. The enemy envies him, and what do? They fill the wells full of dirt. They stop the wells up. And boy, what do you do when you get your wells stopped up? You quit. You say, I've had it. You say, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. You know, I've dug that well. It's mine. They took it from me. And so I want to look at this thought tonight, redigging the wells of our lives. Redigging the wells of our lives. You know, many times in our lives, for whatever reason, they will get stopped up or they will get taken from us. What are you going to do in that day when it happens? And it will. Well, hopefully tonight, maybe the challenge would be to say, you know what? I'm going to redig my well. I'm going to get back to where I used to be with God. I'm going to just start redigging the well. Heavenly Father, tonight we just pray that you would bless our time together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, the perfect preserved Word of God. And Father, we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord God, I pray tonight that you would help. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and Father, they need a touch of God. And Lord, so many times we do when we come to church, and Lord, sometimes we come and we leave the same. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearing ears, and Lord, that you would encourage the saints tonight and fix that one that needs fixed. And Lord, maybe tonight there's one that has a well that's just full of dirt. Lord, maybe tonight they would be determined to get the dirt out of the well. And Father, I pray that you would be with that one here. Maybe there's one here today that's not saved. They've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, they may have said a prayer. They may have done, you know, some religious works. But I pray that the Spirit of God would touch that heart tonight. And maybe, just maybe, they would trust Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, we just commit this time to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so here we find Isaac, the son of Abraham. And it says there in verse number 12 through 14, then Isaac sowed in the land and received in that same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And we see there, for he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines, of course, envied him. And we see there that God had blessed him. He had become great. And he had great blessings, but blessings do not come without troubles, right? How many have great blessings and great troubles? We could all probably raise our hand. You know, the college student that says, I have great blessings of being at college, and yet I failed my test. No, there are blessings and there are troubles. And so we see the great blessings that he had. But then again, also in 14, in his great blessings, in his possessions, the Philistines envied him. The Philistines would go on. It says that there that for the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with dirt. Well, that's a pretty big problem, especially when you need water. That's not good. And if you ever had an enemy like that, you know, that's what they do. They try to stop your blessings. You hear great preaching, you make an altar call, you do business with God, you make some decisions at the altar call, and just wait. There might be somebody that, you know, comes up and tries to take away the blessings or take away what God's been doing in your life. I know, I've been there. And so they try to kill your blessings. The enemy wanted to stop Isaac's blessings. They envied him. They just figured, we'll try and take away his water. Hey, what's he going to do if they do that? He'll leave the land. He's going to quit. He's going to take off. Hey, you know what? We'll get rid of Isaac and his whole bunch of God's blessings. But we see that Isaac wasn't going to go anywhere. He was just going to dig another well. He's going to stay put. And so it says there in verse 15 that they stopped them up. They filled them in, of course, with dirt. And so the challenge tonight, maybe tonight, by examination, maybe by the time we're done, that you would have to be honest with God and said, I think the enemy has filled my well in with dirt. I think there's things in my life, or maybe there's things in my ministry, or maybe there's reasons why things are happening in my life. So just a simple aim tonight is to see that the enemy, what does he want to do? He wants to stop up our wells. He wants to fill them up with dirt. He wants to get our lives to a point where they just don't serve God, and to see how we can get them flowing again. And so not only a great problem, but I thank God for the great solutions that we find in Scriptures. Amen. The Bible still works if we just do what the Bible says. That's the biggest thing. So just three observations from the text here. Pretty simple points tonight. And hopefully, again, this will be a blessing. And the first thing we see there in verse 14 and 15, we already read that. But we find here in verse 14 that the Philistines envied him. Verse 15, they filled those wells which the father's servants had. They filled them up. And it says they stopped them. They stopped them with earth. They did it so they couldn't get any water out of that. And that's pretty obvious from that passage. And Isaac was in trouble. His wells were either being stopped up, as we see here, or we see there in verse number 20 and 21, they're being stolen from him. And so he's got a couple issues going on here. They're stopping him up, and then he's digging another one, and then as he digs another one, someone comes along and takes that from him, and he digs another one, and someone comes along. I mean, how long do you got to keep doing this for? And who knows what Isaac was going through, but we know his attitude. In verse 22, it says he digged another well. He digged another well. He was just going to keep digging wells until he finally got one that was going to be his well, one that was going to be for him and his people. And we all know here what happens when we don't have water. And usually the tactics of the enemy in our lives, you know, what he does not want us to do is get blessings from God. He doesn't want us to drink from the wells of living water. He doesn't want us to do that because if he knows we don't drink, then we die. He knows what we become when we get to that point in our lives. And so usually, and we see this in Scriptures, that was the tactics of the enemy. And so we know the importance of water physically. How long can you go without water? It depends on what you're doing. If you're sitting at a desk, 4 days, maybe. If you're doing laborious work, I don't know, maybe 3 days. But what's going to happen if you don't have water? Physically, if you don't have water, you're going to die. And we all probably agree with that. We know that drought ends up ruining the country. Australia, We have feast or famine in Australia. It'll be 110 degrees, no rain for months and months and months. And if you go up north, it's on fire, and then it'll get flooded. It gets hot, and then it gets flooded. You just can't win. But what it does, it affects the economy. So when you go down to the shops and you see a whole bunch of bananas, six of them, and they want $25 for six bananas, and you say, why is there $26 for six bananas? And then you see Aussie grapes are, twice the price of American grapes. Can't figure that out. I asked a young man, he was stocking the shelf there, and I said, hey, let me ask you a question. I said, these are Aussie grapes. He said, yes, they are. And I said, why do they cost more than the American grapes? He said, sir, that's a good question. He says, I don't know. But I know there's a reason for it. And I said, well, I'm sure there's a reason for it, but I think, the American grapes, they're probably grown here, put them on a ship. By the time they get them over there, or airplane, however they get them over, I mean, that's a big expense, but they cost less. Can't figure that out. But we know that when floods come, it affects the economy in Australia. My son called me up, and he's working up. He's a plasterer, and he's in these big corporation buildings. And he calls me up, he texts me the other day, and he says, oh, I have to spend 2 weeks up in, it's 105, 110 degrees for 2 weeks. And no air conditioning, anything like that. And he's working in that for 2 weeks. But we experienced when we moved down to Victoria, and some of you might have heard the Black Saturday fires. And the Black Saturday fires were probably one of the most horrendous times in Australia because basically I think there was 130 lives. Whole communities burnt to the ground in a matter of literally minutes. Because what had happened, it got so hot that everything in Australia was so dry. If you weren't careful, you could cause a fire. That's how bad it got when we were there. We spent 2 weeks at 42 degrees, which is probably about 113. We spent 2 weeks, no rain. And that's a problem in Australia is, you pray that, it rains, and it rains for a long time. Because if you only get rain, if you've had 40-degree weather for, 110-degree weather, probably 110-degree weather for 2 weeks, and then it rains for like 2 hours. It doesn't do anything. It's just, it evaporates before it hits the ground almost. It's like, oh no, I can't believe it. So it has to rain and rain and rain. And so what happened on Black Saturday is that, we had so many fires going down there in Victoria. I was getting phone calls, are you still alive? I said, yes. They were so far from us because we don't live near any of that. But a lot of people lost their lives because what had happened and they never... the wind started blowing. And what had happened is usually when you see a fire, the people know, okay, we've got about 5 hours that we've got to get out of here. But what was happening when the wind started blowing, it started blowing so hard that they looked, and the fire, it took about 35 minutes to get there instead of 5 hours. People were trapped. They were in their cars. A lot of them got trapped in their cars. And so we know the damage that happens when there's no water physically. But what about the damage spiritually? What about the damage spiritually? And we can look at the water and what the water is likened to. But spiritual water is just as important. And the Bible speaks many times of this great thing. Frequent water spiritually is a symbol of God's blessings and spiritual refreshments. It's pictured as revival. In our lives, when God, opens the windows of heaven up on us, when there's a sound of abundance of rain, and when it starts to rain, we in Australia, when it starts to rain, the farmers, when it starts to rain, you want to talk about a time of rejoicing. We don't have to sell the cattle, and we don't have to sell the sheep and sell the home, and we don't have to go somewhere to find work and to find, there's so many things attached to it physically, but what about spiritually? And the water of the Word of God. Now, what happens when that dries up in our lives? I think we all know what can happen when that dries up in our lives. bitterness, envy, unforgiveness. And so there's so much importance that we see to spiritual water. Psalm 23, verse 2, water is a place where God leads the believer. Amen. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Water is important. Turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, just hold your finger there or bend your pages or whatever you want to do, but go to Psalm 36. We see the importance of spiritual water. And so we see here wells of water needed. Isaac needed water. And boy, the enemy knew that he needed water. And Psalm 36. In verse 7 through 9, it says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing. They shall be abundantly satisfied with fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." For with thee is the fountain of life, rivers of pleasure. That's where the Lord wants to lead the believer, to a place where they are being sustained by God himself, a place where they are being filled and drinking in the abundance of the blessings of God. Jeremiah describes it as the fountains of living water. In Jeremiah 17:13, it says, "Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountains of living water." They forsook the water. Spiritually, they didn't want the Lord. They didn't want what he had for them. And we see in John chapter 7, verse 38, Christ said, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What happens when the enemy stops the well up? You dry up. You dry up inside. You get dried up. And then, boy, nothing flows right. Nothing flows right. Water is connected with eternal life. Of course, the supreme blessings of God. Without water, everything spiritually and physically dies up. And that's what happens. And how many, you don't have to raise your hand, have ever been to a place in your life where you think, "Lord, I think my well has been stopped up. Lord, I think there's something wrong with the well." I think we've all been there at times. A believer's life is also pictured as a place that holds water. In John chapter 4, Jesus has that great discourse with the woman at the well, that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so some great, wonderful pictures that we have in God's word of this idea of spiritual water. So, in the same as Isaac's life, Isaac needed wells. He had to get water. And I'll tell you this, he couldn't wait long. You know, if he said, "Yeah, look, we'll get to that next month," he wouldn't be getting to it at all. So, wells of water. Second of all, if you go back there, second of all, and I mentioned this briefly, but we have stopped up and stolen wells. Stopped up, stolen wells. We see the reason why the wells had no water in them, and we find, you know, it was a common practice in the time of warfare for the invading army to cut off water supplies. It happened several times in the Bible with Jehoshaphat, the wells of Moab. The enemy said, "Hey, look, we're just going to stop the wells up. They'll come out eventually." You know, when we stop the water, you'd be surprised how quick people come out when there's no water. And, of course, when there's no food. So, in our text, the Philistines stopped up the wells that Abraham's servants had dug in the time of Abraham. And we see that there in Genesis chapter 21. Just go back there to Genesis chapter 21. And, verse 25, and says, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the wells of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, 'I will not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither ye heard of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham sent 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what meaneth these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that thou may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. This well's mine. You know, I want you to know it's mine. Keep your hands off. Tell all your men that have been stealing my well, I dug this with my own hands. And so, we see that Isaac inherited these wells, and the Philistines decided, hey, you know what, we're going to just fill them up. And we see why, verse 14, just one word, envy. They envied him. Boy, isn't envy an awful thing? How many's had envy in their life? Well, just me? Okay, there's a couple of them. I do that in my church. Well, just me? But I'm sure we've all had envy in our lives. And boy, can envy destroy a lot of things? You want to talk about a stopped up well? Envy. A feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, quality, or blessings. Why is God blessing them? All I do for God, and that's a stopped up well. That's a stopped up. I can't believe he gets to do what? Uh-oh, that's a stopped up well. How do I know that? Because I've done the same thing. It's like, oh no, not that. And so envy is dirt from the devil filling up our wells. And the enemy envied. Hey, Christians can envy. Nobody in this church. But in other churches, I've heard that there's envy in those churches. That's why I tell my church. Every time I get on something, I said, nobody in this church, but in other churches, they have envy in their churches. Oh, boy. The enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. The three enemies of the Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I tell you what, they got enough dirt to fill up all of our wells. There's enough dirt in the world to fill up your well. You don't have to, it doesn't take much. You know, you go to the place you shouldn't, or you saw something you shouldn't, and boy, the well is full of dirt. There's no life. So, you know, you just can't, you know, be spiritual. Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I keep trying. I just can't get victory in my life. And it's, hey, maybe the well's stopped up. Maybe the well's full of dirt tonight. Pastor, when I see that person, I just want to. Well, you need to get your well cleaned out. I've been there. That person, Pastor, I'm sorry. I just can't do it. Not with that one. Oh, boy. Think of how much the world, the flesh, and the devil has to stop up the believers' well tonight, to fill them with dirt. And when we think of the dirt that the Philistines used there, I mean, our enemy has plenty of dirt, right? Worldliness. Oh, boy. Talk about the dirt of worldliness. How about the dirt of neglect? I mean, how many's ever... don't do it. Yeah, just neglect, amen? It happens. Neglecting prayer, neglecting Bible reading, neglecting soul, neglecting the things of God. You're losing your first love and starting to love the things of the world, and you find out, what in the world happened to me? How did I get so far in my life? The world can do that. They've got plenty of dirt. Neglect can do that. The dirt of sin, the dirt from the devil. And what happens is a spiritual Christian ends up becoming dehydrated. A dehydrated Christian. How many have ever been dehydrated before? Well, that means that you need to be hydrated, right? You need water. But boy, spiritual dehydrations have many signs of spiritual dehydrations. You know, one of the great signs is, you know, just, I don't want to do this anymore. God, I'm tired of it. I just want to quit. I've talked to missionaries before. I say, hey, where are you going? You just got here. And then I'd say, we're out of here. Well, where are you going? We don't know. Well, why don't you stay for a little? No, you don't understand what's going on. I said, well, try me. You'd be surprised. And no doubt, they talk about, well, this guy and this person, you know them, those Aussies are just, I said, yeah, I know. But just, you know, You need to redig the well. You need to get another well. You need to just stay put. You need to just start, you know, getting things right. Spiritual dehydration. Oh, boy. You know, complaining. How many? Don't raise hands. I'm just going to read these. Complaining, bitter. How many's ever ready to leave college? You failed too many tests. What are you going to do? Dig another well. Maybe you're ready to leave the church. Maybe you're ready to quit a ministry. Maybe you're ready to leave mission fields. Missionaries leave for all sorts of reasons. Usually, many times it has to do, not all the time. I know that there's health reasons and all of that. But I've seen missionaries leave the field and you find out later that they got their well stopped up. Or somebody stole the well. And they couldn't get any, and it's just not working. What do you got to do? And so what do we do when we think of all this? Well, usually my church, I say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the solution next Sunday. You come back. You come back and you'll find a solution. The solution's pretty simple. It's right there. And that's point number three. What do we need to do? What's the solution? We need to dig the well again. Amen? Pretty simple solution, and we find that in verse 18, and I like this. And Isaac, I like this two words, digged again. They digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham. He learned something from his father. What he got? His father passed down the shovel and said, hey, you got an enemy. You're going to need this shovel, son. Imagine little Isaac. What's that for, Daddy? You'll understand one day. You're going to need that shovel because you have an enemy. But there's two options here. We need to dig the well again. There are two options. First option is get the dirt out of the well that the enemy stopped up or dig a new well. Either way, you're going to need to grab a shovel and start digging. It's going to take some work, amen? It's going to take some honesty. It's going to take some humility. And it's going to take just getting back and digging again the well. It says that Isaac digged again. That's interesting. That means he had done this before. That's what it means. In the Greek, it means it before. He'd done that before. Anyway, Isaac digged again the wells of water. And then we find out that here in the passage of scriptures that four times they're digging the well. They're digging the well. They're digging the well. And stop it up, steal it. Stop it up, steal it. Stop it up, steal it. Why? Because the devil wants you to say, you know what? I'm tired of digging. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm not digging anymore. I got blisters, calluses on my hand from digging the well. But he kept digging, amen? Digging until he hit water. And they didn't get discouraged. We don't see Isaac getting discouraged or giving up. We don't see him throwing a pity party. And throwing the shovel, it's that's it. I'm not digging anymore. If you don't dig, you die. It's a pretty simple solution. What are you going to do, son? Well, I'm not digging. Well, you're going to die. It's a pretty simple principle when you look at it. If we don't get our wells cleaned out, we're going to die and we're going to stay dead. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay dead. I don't want to get to a point in my Christian life where I'm dried up. So they dug a new well. They dug until they hit water. In verse 22, he gets to keep Rehoboth. He gets to keep the well. And I don't know why he didn't get to keep the other wells. Maybe he wasn't a fighter. I don't know. Maybe he was a pacifist. I doubt it. But he finally gets to keep a well. And it said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Why do you need a well to be fruitful? You know, why do you need the wells cleaned out? Why do you need to dig a new well sometimes? Is to be fruitful, amen? To get revival, to get to a place where you can shout and you can enjoy the things of God and you're not sitting under preaching, falling asleep. Nobody here. I just threw that out there. Everybody's quite awake, I think. And so, praise the Lord. Amen. Water is found. Our wells that have been stopped up can be full of water again. Amen. We can experience the blessings of God in our life the way it used to be. You ever hear, and I used to think of this a lot of times, you know, Lord, I remember when I got saved. Boy, it was wonderful. And sometimes we say, Lord, do it again. Would you do it again? Would you fill the well up? Would you give revival? Who does not want revival? What's it going to take? You're going to have to start digging. You're going to have to start to get the shovel and start digging again. Say, Lord, I'm not going to stop digging until I get this well cleaned up. I'm not going to start digging until I hit water. Sometimes we'd stop digging too late. We throw it in and say, you know what? That's it. I'll drink out of somebody else's well. And you might even get refresh water. And boy, can you imagine if you had to depend upon digging your own well? I thank God I buy bottled water. But I thought, you know what? What would happen if we had to depend upon our own digging our own well? If you didn't dig, you died. And so if you want the well of life full, if you want water again, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some hard work. You're going to have to start digging. You're going to have to start digging. I've seen ministries. Now, I've been there and said, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. And that's how this message came about. We had just experienced some of the best times at Westside Baptist Church. I mean, it was 2018. We were on top of the mountain, literally. In 2017, we had 14 people join the church, and a lot of them were workers. We had around about 130 in a small hall. And people were coming, souls were being saved. We were baptizing about 7 or 8 every year. We were just really enjoying things. We held the National Baptist Fellowship. We had Brother Randy Starr come and do our National Baptist Fellowship, and that was in December. The National Baptist Fellowship was in October. By November, it started all going sideways on me. And I thought, oh boy. I said, what in the world is going down? I said, I couldn't believe it. I said, at that point, it seemed like I couldn't keep people. They were heading out the back door. And I thought, what in the world's going on? What is happening? And some things had happened, and I can't get into all of that. And I remembered one Sunday night after the service I was leaving, and I'd just been gut punched. I didn't know what to think. You know, you ever get to the point, sometimes you don't know which way is what. And I didn't know what to do. And, just maybe I'll go and do something else or dig another well. And I remember as I was leaving and I was really beat and I didn't want to quit. And as I was getting ready to go out the door, it was me and my sister, a pastor behind me, and he knew I was really going through it. And he just said, as he came up behind me, he says, Pastor, it's going to be okay. He says, we're just going to dig another well. And boy, you want to talk about the joy of the Lord. I said, yeah, we're going to dig another well. We're going to have to dig another well. And so that's what we did. We just started digging another well. We did some altar calls. We tried to figure out, is it me? Is the problems because of me? Getting the shovel out, getting the dirt out, trying to find out, Lord, is it my well? It's always my assistant pastor's well. It's never my well. It's always his well. No. And so he came up behind me and said, Pastor, let's just dig another well. I said, you know what? You're right. Let's dig it. And he reminded me of the message that I had preached many months before that. He says, let's just keep digging a well. And we did that. We redug the well. And God started blessing again, and people started coming again. And I just thank the Lord for the shovel. Thank the Lord for the shovel he gives us to redig the well. So I guess tonight, as we close this up, maybe Christian tonight, maybe it's you. Maybe be honest with God and say, you know what? I think the enemy has filled my well full of dirt. I think it's been stopped up. And you need to get the shovel out. Maybe it's a preacher tonight, a ministry worker. You need to redig the well or you're going to die. Dig or die. What are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do in your life? In verse 22, in closing, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. Hallelujah. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And they said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Don't you want to be fruitful tonight? I do. I don't want to spend all my life doing things and not being fruitful. I mean, working with a stopped up well, I've done that before. And boy, you want to talk about not good. And so tonight, in closing the challenge, maybe tonight, there's somebody here that just needs to, let's redig the well. Let's get the shovel out and let's start digging. Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer, and Lord, as we get ready to have an invitation, Lord, we think of Isaac and we think of his troubles in the land and how the enemy seeks to continually stop the well or still the well. And Lord, we see the solution for a stopped up well. It's a shovel. And it's getting the shovel of God's word, and it's starting to get the dirt out of our wells. And maybe tonight, maybe there's a husband or a wife that needs to say, honey, we need to redig the well. And Lord, maybe tonight in this group, I don't know, that there'd be those that just say, you know what? I've had dirt in my well way too long. I need to get the shovel out and I need to dig. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to be a people that the Holy Spirit can just fill us and use us and overflow out of us to others. And Lord, so tonight I pray that the invitation time, that your will would be done, that you would work on hearts. And Lord, just maybe tonight, maybe there's someone here that's just not a true believer, not a Christian. Well, they go to church and they do a lot of works and there's no water in the well tonight. They've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night they said, look, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my personal Savior. God, help us tonight, Lord. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve, but giving us Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.